though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ.
Denise and I want to thank you for your prayers for our trip to minister to the North family. I know they were appreciative of us being there to represent you all, and there were many fond and warm memories for you all who knew the Norris while they were here. If you want to see the service, you go to GaryNorth.com. And you see the whole service. I'm the first speaker, other than the pastor who's in Grace Presbyterian Church, Douglasville, Georgia. So, somewhere I think I have. Oh, it's over there. I have a Bible. You know, you have a text. I need a text. Thank you. But like Jay, I feel like I've been rode hard, put up wet, as they say. We're not complaining. It is a joy to be here and to minister the Word of God. Into this epistle of joy are interjected these nine verses, two through 11, the high note of joy being the abiding state of the Christian life. We should be joyful. We should not necessarily happy, because our circumstances aren't always bright and sunny, but we certainly should have joy even in the midst of the worst circumstances, because our confidence is not in anything in this world. And this is the message of the Apostle Paul. He is intent, and this is his the message that the Lord Jesus directly committed to him on the road to Damascus. You remember back in Acts 9, he's traveling from Jerusalem up to Damascus, and the Lord literally persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, starting that journey on the heels of the stoning of Stephen, and thinking he's doing God's bidding, seeing himself, no doubt, as one of the ancient prophets of Israel who fought the Lord's enemies in a very literal kind of way. And he is on his way to defeat what he thinks is a wicked, heretical teaching instituted by what he saw at the time as a false Messiah. We know the account of Scripture. He literally gets knocked off his high horse. he is blinded by the radiance of the person of Christ. And you also remember what Jesus said to him. Said to Ananias, when Ananias was to go and see him on the straight street, I call it. This is my chosen servant, and I'm going to show him how much he is going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, what a strange calling. Yet it's a gospel calling. So Paul is excited. He's excited about what the gospel is doing among the Philippians, even though his personal condition is he's in prison. He's in a military prison in Rome. He is chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. His circumstances are extremely difficult, and yet this whole epistle exudes joy until you come to the two verses we read this morning about the dogs, about those who mutilate the flesh, the evildoers, those false teachers who would seek to set the gospel aside. Now, it is the providence of God that Saul of Tarsus is converted and he becomes the Apostle Paul. Of course, it's the providence of God, but how God equipped him to be uniquely qualified to deal with this threat is the reason this appears in the scripture. And the other reason this appears in the scripture should be obvious to us, and that is this is the constant state of the church and will be until Jesus returns. And so its application is ever present, and we should always be measuring ourselves and what others say and teach about Jesus by the scriptures. And he's adamant. We're the true circumcision. It's the same thing he says over in Romans chapter 2. The true Jew is not one who's a Jew outwardly. A true Jew is one who's circumcised in the heart and has a spiritual relationship with Christ based upon the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he does something that doesn't seem very humble. It doesn't seem there's much humility here. He proceeds to boast about his personal qualifications. Now, here's a hint for you. If you're applying for a job you really want, don't be humble. Say everything that you possibly say about your work, life, experience, education, background. It's not the time to leave things off of your resume. Because this is essentially what the Apostle Paul is doing. Who are you, Paul, to say to these erudite Jewish people and these very wise-sounding Christians who have found this wonderful way of life that everybody should enjoy? And what they really mean is enjoy being under their thumb. Paul is furious. He's got the same anger that he has when he pens the book of Galatians. And I do believe the scholars who say that Galatians probably penned shortly before Acts 15 and where that controversy was dealt with. But that was Galatians, all Bible scholars I've ever read say Galatians is one of his first epistles. And they also say that Philippians is one of his last. So throughout his ministry, he's dealing with the same issue. So why does he make this argument? I believe, simply put, that he wants to make the point and underline the fact by his own testimony, by his own pedigree, by his own resume, if you will, that you cannot substitute religious righteousness and ritualistic observance for the gospel. Period. There are two types of opponents to the gospel, I believe, that Paul has in view. There, the one, as I mentioned this morning, are the Jews like himself. Never forget that Paul's an Orthodox Jew, and he's going to present his pedigree for being that. And the other type are the Judaizers, who come along and say, well, man I met as a young person said, well, you really know a lot, but if you knew a little bit more that I could teach you, then you would really be okay. That's the way false teachers work. Flattery will get you everywhere. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God. Study yourselves, to show yourself approved as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. So here are these opponents. And if you read the book of Acts, you see them, don't you? Have you ever noticed that if you read through the book of Acts, it's the same group of opponents that just follow Paul around. They go from one place to another. They're following in order to see how much trouble they can cause for him. That in itself is an observation you should meditate on when you read through the book of Acts. Why are these people doing this? Well, the same reason that Paul did it. Why? The same reason that Paul was traveling down the road to Damascus, hunting out those who put their faith in Christ. You know, probably the Judaizers were different than the Jewish opponents. Pharisees like Paul, like Saul, were no doubt motivated by their desire for the purity of the scriptures, which we'll get into. But nonetheless, this is what's going on. His pedigree. Let's go through it. If anyone has reason to be listed as a good Jew, as a zealous Jewish person, it's me. I have reason to be confident in the flesh. I didn't go to Oxford, Mississippi for college. I went to Oxford, England. I have reason to boast about my pedigree. I have reason to be confident. If anyone thinks they have reason, I have more. Even more. And why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. Anybody who became, it's still true, any male who wants to join the Jewish religion today has to be circumcised. He has to go through the ritual of circumcision. This is the entryway into Judaism. If you're born into Judaism, you're circumcised as a male. If you're born into Judaism as a female, you're ritually washed and cleansed in the synagogue or when the temple was standing, he was in the temple. If you come from another country, and if you're from another nation, and you come to decide you want to be joined to the nation of Israel, you have to go through this ritual. And the way that you were, and there was a hierarchy, and if you were a literal descendant of Abraham, that was great. But honestly, there are other descendants of Abraham all around Israel, right? The Edomites, and there are all kinds of people that were also descendants of Abraham. So that wasn't necessarily the biggest deal. The biggest deal is if you were not only a descendant of Abraham, you were a descendant of Isaac, and you were a descendant of Jacob. And he's saying, I was. I can take my pedigree all the way back. And my circumcision on the eighth day, according to the absolute ritual of the Jewish law, that was commanded in the scriptures, and I think that's Leviticus 12, I think, had been instituted to Abraham in Genesis 17. That makes my entry into Israel unlike most of yours. Most of you probably didn't come in that way. And not only that, among the people of Israel, I didn't come from one of these foreign nations. I came directly from, as a direct descendant of the patriarchs. Not only that, come from the tribe of Benjamin. There's a hint for this in Paul's former name, Saul, right? Saul, the first king of Israel, was from Benjamin. And like many historical, you know, Saul is a difficult character for me. Every time I read, I have a different perspective on his life. But it's obvious from the way Paul talks about it here, there was that same kind of respect. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the faithful, the two remaining faithful tribes of Israel. The rest were taken into exile, destroyed. Only Judah and Benjamin remained. I'm of the tribe, considered to be one of the faithful tribes, even though if you dig into the tribe of Benjamin, you'll see, well, they weren't all that great. Same with all the patriarchs as well. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, I can trace it all the way back. He had the receipts. He could show them this is who he was. If they think they're great Judaizers, then I am far more a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only am I a descendant of them, I speak the language. I know the customs. I've done it all. He was considered to be in his Judaism and his zeal for the truth of the first order. Not only that, he was a Pharisee. I will say something surprising about that. The Pharisees weren't all bad. Most famously, Nicodemus, right? Who came to Jesus at night. It says in Acts that many, later on after the resurrection, many of the Pharisees repented and followed Christ. Who were the Pharisees? They were the biblical scholars of the day. They studied the Word of God. They were serious about it. They trained in the knowledge of the Scriptures, in what others said about the Scriptures. We had a professor of church history who was always fond of pointing out he had been a prisoner in a Chinese concentration camp and a missionary in China and put in a concentration camp. Dr. Kenneth J. Foreman Jr. And I loved him, but he had PTSD before anybody knew what PTSD was. And he had developed this habit of saying exactly what was on his mind, which is a fatal thing in seminary, probably. But he pointed out to seminary students the fact that in training and background, they were far closer. We were far closer to the Pharisees than the apostles. And we have to we take care of that. And I'll say this to say that, you know, studying scripture, studying theology at a high academic level is not a bad thing. And so Paul listed to this audience who are criticizing him in the gospel that he is proclaiming, he puts it on his resume. I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was so zealous for the truth of Israel that I persecuted the church. And then this remarkable, remarkable statement as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, how in the world could anybody say they kept the law perfect? Well, if you understand the ritual law of forgiveness, of repentance, then you understand. Paul said, I made all the sacrifices that I needed to make. I did what the law requires of me. And when I didn't do it right, I went to the priest and I made a sacrifice and atonement was made. As far as anybody could do with externals, I did it. I was blameless. And then I met Jesus. In my zeal to purify Israel, on the road to Damascus to hunt down Christians and imprison them, Jesus met me on that road. And then he does a spiritual calculation. You know, it's important to do a spiritual, to do spiritual mathematics. It's unlike any mathematics in the world. But basically, it is put everything you hold dear on one side of the ledger, and then put Christ on the other. And be willing to discard it all for Christ. This scripture should cause each one of us to do that spiritual inventory, to sit down and to evaluate. This is the story of missionary endeavor. We talk about missions, importance of missions. You know, I hear it, I've heard it so many times. Someone will think that God's moving on their heart to go to a very dangerous and difficult mission field. And parents and even friends and loved ones will say something like, well, we've got a lot of people here who need the gospel. There's a mission field right here. If every time that had been said in the history of missions, there would be no missions in the world. It's all about the call of God. There was a young man in the last century, and very famous. I think Jim Elliot lived in the 50s as a student at Wheaton College. And very famously, he and his companions decided to go do missions with lost tribes in South America. And they asked him why. These people are dangerous. They'll kill you. And his answer, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the same spiritual calculation stated in a slightly different way that the Apostle Paul is stating here. The Apostle Paul makes it graphic. In verse 8, he says, I count it. I do this calculation and I count it all. The ESV says rubbish. I think the New American Standard is about the only modern translation, and the King James as well, they get it nearly perfectly. I count it as dung. If you know what dung is, it's something we want to get out of our sight as quickly as we possibly can. We want to remove it from us. And that's what Paul says, that he counted all this wonderful pedigree and all the wonderful things he had learned about the outward ritual observance of the law. He's not saying it's evil or bad, but in comparison to the glory of Christ, it's as dung. It's as filth to be removed. The word rubbish or dung, it doesn't mean just that. It can mean trash and garbage. And I'm at the age where I've participated in several sorting through people's remains. And I, every time I have that occasion, I can't help but think of Dr. Francis Schaeffer's famous practice that he had at every New Year's, that he would go out and sit, and he wrote a little tract about it. You might be able to find it. It's called Ash Heap Lives. That every first of the year, he would go out to the local garbage dump when you could do that. You still can do that. You can see a lot, but not like you used to. But he would sit there and look at all the material things that people had spent their lifetime accumulating and working for and investing in, all to end up on an ash heap or a garbage dump. This is the spiritual calculation, the spiritual mathematics that God calls every believer to make. Jesus made it really clear, Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three chapters later in Matthew 19, he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Jesus is saying in his word that he is all gain and no loss. How about that for investment? In this roller coaster world we live in, when it looks like all the economy is going south and everything is falling apart, everybody's looking for that safe investment. Well, let me tell you, the only safe investment in this world is Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. I am happy to leave my comfortable life as a lawyer in Israel of the first order, of the first degree, just waiting for my Supreme Court appointment in Israel. I am pleased to do the math and to say it is worth nothing in comparison to Christ. Have you done that spiritual math? I just urge each one here to do that spiritual math. Do you have that in your heart? That attitude that says, give me Christ, I die. The attitude that says that any pleasure or anything, any moment that the world holds out is garbage in comparison to Christ. All the self-righteous rituals that we think give us some standing before God and make other people respect and admire us. Are we setting them on the altar and putting a torch to them for the sake of Christ? This is what the gospel calls us to do. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it speaks so clearly about our call to follow Christ completely and fully. Bless us as we've heard your word read and expounded. And by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a hymn, a preparation, just as I am. Thank you.